Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you for making this possible. We ask you to bless us with courage for the days to come, courage in the coming wilderness that you're preparing for your people to bring them into the kingdom fully. And we thank you so much for what you're doing, Father. Amen. All right, we're going to continue with Faith for the Coming Wilderness, number 5. So let me say that God has really good plans for us, brethren, and we don't need to fear a thing about living in the wilderness. There's a big crash coming. There's no doubt about it. It's going to happen. And it's going to help all around the world to create a wilderness. The Bible says in Isaiah 35:1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Some are very worried about what's coming. And confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Yes, he will. He has done it before. God cannot fail us. He's made these promises, and he can do anything but fail. He is going to be creating sons through this tribulation that we're coming to. And our concern ought to be that we don't hinder him with our own works. That's a big problem. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, be it done unto you. So obviously a lack of faith will hinder what he really desires to do for us. And when Jesus came to his own hometown, he couldn't do many mighty miracles for them because of their unbelief. Matthew 13:54, and says, and coming into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. Sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But it's human nature. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief can certainly block God from giving us the benefits that we should have. The reason I mention works is because your works prove whether you have faith or not. Many people are blocking God by attempting to save themselves through their own works, so they never get to see God's works. But what did Jesus tell us concerning this, and what did he tell his disciples? In Matthew 16:6, he said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They eventually understood that Jesus was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which was so dangerous to the real salvation of God, because their teaching was self-works. And Matthew 16:5 says, and the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, We took no bread. And Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? That was 12 baskets of uneaten fragments that they took up. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? That time they took up 7 baskets of uneaten fragments. How is it that you do not perceive that I spake not unto you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their teaching had replaced God's works. Their traditions had replaced God's works in their lives. And God's works through them was self-works. So, however, notice that the more loaves the people provided of their own supply, the fewer the number of people who were fed, and the fewer baskets of leftovers there were. Jesus was obviously making a point here about the leaven of the Pharisees, and his point was that the more you put in of your own works to save yourself, the less God will put in to save you. That's very clear there. Salvation in any form is by grace. It's unmerited. It's unearned. And yet many of God's people are attempting to save themselves with their money and by their own methods, which they claim are now God's methods. Right, of course. All the worldly methods to which we've had access and worked for us in Egypt are not going to work in the wilderness. So what Jesus was saying, to the extent you trust in God and let him do the work, he'll do it. But to the extent you're trying to do it yourself, it's doomed to failure. Ephesians 2 and 8, For by grace have you been saved. The Greek word there is sozo. Through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And this is referring to our works, right? That no man should glory. So nobody will be able to brag about this, right? God will not share his glory with anybody else. Verses like Exodus 20 and 3, Isaiah 42 and 8, 43 and 11, 48 and 11 point this out. Men get the credit when men do the work and when man's ingenuity is involved, but God has designed a way where man can get no credit. Sozo covers a very broad territory, and as a matter of fact, I'm going to show you briefly that it covers everything. Salvation includes receiving every benefit that the Lord gave to you at the cross, and salvation includes being delivered from every curse, but it's not by our works. Galatians 3 and 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's faith. It's not works, right? Jesus became a curse for us so that we might have the blessing of Abraham. The all-inclusive curse is listed in Deuteronomy 28, And it's everything detrimental that ever happened to man, because man went his own way and did his own thing. And this curse was put upon Jesus. Jesus bore that curse upon himself. And since we have been saved, there's not much that we can do to add to what God has already accomplished, except to walk by faith so that it is accomplished, right? We have been saved, it said. The wilderness is a completely safe and secure place for believers. It really is. Everything has already been provided there, just like God provided for the Israelites. The only thing he really desired of them in the wilderness was faith in his promises. Our faith in his promises is the very substance from which the desired need is made. Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is assurance, or the substance, of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen, Jesus said. Here's how it works out. Mark 11 and 24. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Believe you received them before you see them, you see? So your translation may say receive, singular, but the word there is past tense in the original Greek. And all throughout the Bible, God uses the past tense concerning his provision for our needs and his deliverance of our curses. So why does he do that? He uses the past tense because it was all accomplished at the cross. This past tense sacrificial provision has already been accomplished. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace have ye been saved. Past tense. Through faith. Also 1 Peter 2 and 24. Who his own self bare, past tense, our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, past tense, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, past tense. It's all been done. It's all been accomplished. Your healings have already been accomplished. Your sins have already been taken away. It's not by your works. It's not by self-effort, but by faith. God lets your faith stand in temporarily as the substance of the thing hoped for until he brings it to pass. Colossians 1 and 13 says, who delivered us, past tense, out of the power of darkness. Many people are anxious and troubled about being delivered from their past curses or the family curses that have been passed down to them through the bloodline, or demonic oppression and possession in their lives. But as you can see, we've already been delivered. Colossians 1 and 13, that faith is what brings it to pass. Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we don't have to strive through self-effort to enter into his kingdom. We have to strive through faith to enter into his kingdom. Faith will give us the obedience that we need to enter into his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18 says, but all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the word translated reconciled is the Greek katalasso, and it means exchanged. God made an exchange. And it was through Jesus Christ. He took our life and gave us his life. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. See the exchange right there? We were crucified with Christ, and we don't live anymore. He now lives in us by faith. So a reconciliation has been made, and God is constantly bringing this reconciliation to pass through our faith in him. We confess this reconciliation, as you can see. So he's giving us the blessings of Christ. He's giving us the spotless purity of Christ. And we confess our sins and walk by faith. He's taking away our old sinful life and the curses under which we've been living. Salvation is not by self-efforts. It's by faith in Jesus and what he already accomplished for us. Apostle Paul said, Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's past tense. There are preachers out there who like to emphasize we have to die. We have to die. Well, here's the way to die. I have been crucified with Christ. You accept this free gift of crucifixion with Christ, and God brings it to pass as you continue to believe it and confess it. Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified, past tense, with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. So there's the exchange. That's a confession of faith, a confession that the promise has already been accomplished. And through this, we will be able to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus, because he will empower us. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us, past tense, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And 1 Peter 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again, past tense, unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Father begat us again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and 10. By which will we have been sanctified, past tense, through the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For by one offering he hath perfected, past tense, forever, them that are sanctified. All the promises are past tense, because it all happened at the cross. Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, again past tense, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. 2 Peter 1 and 3, seeing, this is what you need to see, seeing that his divine power hath granted, past tense, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. And this knowledge shows up, or it shows us, how to exercise our faith for this victory. And Jesus told us in his day, which is, of course, in our past, that John 12 and 31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. John 16 and 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. Doesn't that give you peace? Everything that we've talked about here, doesn't that give you peace? He's the Savior. So in the world, we have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Past tense. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Past tense. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see how the manifestation came? "It is finished," he said. So this is the reason we believe that we received, past tense, because everything was accomplished at the cross. That really prevents our works from being of any benefit. Any works that God does through us will come because we speak our faith. We believe the promises. So the Lord has already given everything to us. That's why we are to believe that we have received, listen, all things whatsoever, quote unquote. We pray and we ask for all things whatsoever were given to us at the cross as a free gift. It's not as if you have to talk to God and talk him into giving you a healing or deliverance or provision or protection or sanctification. You don't have to talk God into anything. You have to believe you have received whatever you ask for, because God already took care of it. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He's going to do it because you believe it and confess it. It's already been accomplished. It's already been paid for. Redemption from the curse and provision for life were truly accomplished at the cross. In fact, God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. And that's when he spoke the plan into existence. Hebrews 4:3. "For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, 'As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." You see what makes you rest? When you believe these things have happened already, and you don't have to accomplish them. You rest from your works. The only thing left for the true sons of God to enter into those works by faith, believing they have received. Since the works were finished, we should believe and rest from our own works. We can't save or heal or deliver ourselves, but we can exercise faith in those promises so that they do come to pass. So this resting in faith on the grounds of God's promises is the rest in the wilderness that God expected of the Israelites. Hebrews 4:3. "For we who have believed do enter in to that rest." And you can see how that God has already done everything, and so that you can rest. When you believe these past tense promises, what do? When you believe that you have been saved, were healed, were translated, have been crucified, have been redeemed, have been perfected, have been sanctified, have been blessed in all things. When you believe that it's all been done, what can you do to bring it to pass? If you do something in the flesh to bring it to pass, what you're saying is, "I don't believe it has already been accomplished," which is the gospel. Listen, I've tested this out for many, many years, and I know it works, and I know it works consistently. I also know that to the extent I've added to the works of God in seeking to bring something to pass, it turned out to be kind of like what Jesus said in Matthew 16:9. "Do you not yet perceive? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? So whenever I've put in, God hasn't. God's power is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And so, in Hebrews 4:3, we see, we who have believed do enter into that rest. This is speaking of a spiritual Sabbath rest that is provided for the New Testament people of God. Hebrews 4:9. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Greek word here for Sabbath rest is sabbatismos. It's the only place it's used in the Bible. And it means a keeping of rest. It's a continual rest. It's not a one-day rest like it was in the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, the Sabbath is never said to be one day of the week. That's just a type and shadow of the continual keeping of rest, which is commanded here. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So this constant keeping of rest every day through past tense promises is our New Testament spiritual Sabbath. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. The rest is to believe in these promises, to accept them as done, to hold fast to them. Hebrews 4:1 says, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. In other words, don't leave out even one promise that would cause you to enter into his rest from your own works. And this rest is ceasing from our own works. Many of God's people are dead today because they wouldn't cease from their own self-efforts to save themselves. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us. We just talked about the good tidings. It's already done. Even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. So God has designed salvation to be by grace, the unmerited, unearned favor of God towards those who believe. So you see, we're going to a very dry place, a place where man will not provide our needs, but God will. Through these promises, God will consistently provide our needs. He was very, very consistent in the whole time that I was raising up my children. And of course, when they got out into the world, some of them decided to go their own way, and they have to learn their own lessons. You know, it's only sinners that get saved. Sometimes kids get raised up by daddy, they don't think they're sinners. You know, but you know what? Sometimes God turns them loose and lets them see what's inside them. And that's even part of the work. You don't have to worry about that. Just keep on believing. But while they were under my authority and headship, God consistently healed, delivered, and provided all these things. And I learned early on in my Christian walk that when I exercised faith in these promises, God fulfilled them. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He not only works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, but he brings forth that which is promised. So let me share another testimony with you. Years ago, When I lived in Louisiana, a lady preacher contacted me one day, and she had traveled all over the country to try to get help, but she was still in desperate need. She said, "David, I've traveled all over the country, and I've gone here, and I've gone there, and I have two very large inoperable tumors. And the doctors say if they operated on me, it would kill me." She went to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, all these faith preachers who are known for laying hands on the sick. And if I gave you their names, you would probably recognize them. And she went on, "David, I just don't understand it. I just don't understand why I haven't been healed." And I answered her. I said, "You just told me why you haven't been healed. You're expecting something to come, but you know tomorrow never comes. You don't believe the true gospel because the true gospel is that God already's done it. A lot of people understand the gospel as, one day God will heal me. No, God already healed you. God already delivered you. God already provided for you. It's already done. We just accept it by faith. It's a sure thing." That's why we can have such faith in the Lord. You know, you can call for the elders. You can call for all kinds of people like this woman did. But at the end, you have to come to the place where you accept you've received something. Because that's the fact. It's not a matter of us talking him into it. It's a matter of our accepting this free gift he's already given to us and said so. And so I told that lady preacher, I said, "You've been looking in the wrong direction. You're looking forward to something. And you need to turn around and look back. That's where God healed you. By the stripes of Jesus, you were healed." So that's the gospel that you must believe. Romans 1 and 16 says, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it." So the good news is not that Jesus will heal you. The good news tells you that he already did heal you, and that's the real gospel. Now, the reason people are not receiving from God is they are trying to talk God into it. And as you can see by reading the text, it's very plain he's already been talked into it. It was his plan from the beginning. And as long as you are trying to talk him into it, you never know whether the answer is yes or no. And some people are confused about that. But what does the scripture say? 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. "For how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea, yes. Wherefore also through him," in other words, since you believe that, "wherefore also through him is the amen, the so be it, unto the glory of God through us." So all the promises of God are yes. That means God's not going to go back on anything that he said to us. Numbers 23 and 19. "God's not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and will he not make it good?" He's going to bring it to pass as long as you believe the real gospel. The gospel is that you already received these things as a free gift long before you ever came into existence, and they were given to you as a free gift. Be convinced by what the Bible says, not by what it doesn't say. When I explained this to the lady preacher, I could almost see a light bulb go on in her head. It was like I could see it in her eyes. Her eyes just started glowing. She understood. And I could see that she understood. And I said to her, okay, so we're going to pray one more time. And this time, you receive this free gift from God. You accept it because it's yours. And she agreed. So we prayed, and as we were still praying, as a matter of fact, she said, they're gone. I felt them go. She actually felt those tumors leave her. And I pointed out to her, this is the first time you believed the gospel. All of those other people that you went to, they could have prayed the prayer of faith, and it would have been efficient, but you needed to believe the gospel. All that other was hope. It wasn't faith. Faith believes you have received. Hope looks forward to the future. And if you have received and you know it, you can look forward to a good future. So hope actually means, in the Bible, a firm expectation. You fully expect the fulfillment, right? But you believe you have received it. So, but a firm expectation is not believing you have received. Salvation is by faith. Everybody who has faith has hope. But not everybody who has hope has faith. Believing you have received is something only true believers can do. Many people in the church are not believers according to the scriptures. We need to identify believers the way Jesus identified believers. He said in Mark 16 and 17, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And also, John 14 and 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. So believers have the works of God manifested through them, not their own works. They have the works of God manifested through them because they believe the works were finished. I remember another time when I was a very young Christian and my wife and I just come to the Lord, and we spent a month in a dead church that didn't believe the full gospel. But I'd been reading the Bible for some time and really believing what I was seeing there. And I was living it out, and God was pouring through me all that it was still true. He was showing me that it was still true, but these people had the opposite opinion, that all this passed away with the apostles and so on and so forth. Such silly stuff as that. None of it had passed away, as these people were saying. So I just left this church and went to a full gospel church, or pretty much full gospel. Well, at the time, my wife had been in a motorcycle accident in which she was injured. Her kidneys had been badly bruised, and the doctors put her on some antibiotics to clear up an infection so that they could operate on her kidneys. But in the meantime, we called for the elders of the church that we just went to, right, and had them pray for her. And as the Bible tells us to do, very clearly it tells us to do that. James 5 and 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Elders are supposed to be people that can preach to you the gospel. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith. See, you see, if the people praying don't have the revelation of the gospel, they're not going to be praying faith. They're still waiting to see if the Lord's going to do something. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Another good promise. So the elders prayed for her, and I think it was something like a week later that my wife was walking through the house, and she was complaining to the Lord. She said, "Lord, I just don't understand. We did what you said. We called for the elders. We prayed the prayer of faith. I just don't understand why it's not happening." And the Lord spoke to her. She said it was the first time the Lord had ever spoken to her, and it was almost audible. He said to her, "If you believe that I have healed you," past tense, notice, "why are you taking all that medicine?" Well, you know, it was such a shocking thing that she ran immediately into the bathroom and started pouring the medicine down the commode. And she was healed instantly right there. A warmth went from her head down to her feet and back up to her head. And it was over. The question the Lord spoke was to make her believe the gospel. "If you believe that I have healed you, why are you taking all that medicine?" In other words, why are you trying to heal yourself when I've already told you in the Bible that I healed you, by whose stripes ye were healed? So this is the kind of self-effort that hinders God from doing what he wants to do, because self-effort proves you do not believe that this is a free gift. Self-effort proves you do not believe that it's already been given to you and it's grace, it's unmerited, unearned. You know, you're going to get charged by the doctors and the hospital. They charge you. That's not grace. That's not unearned, right? So now, a lot of people are going to ask, "David, are you saying that God doesn't use doctors and medicine?" Well, I'm going to answer that question. First of all, if God already healed you, if he already delivered you, and you believe it, what are your actions going to be like? Just stop and think. This is just reason here, right? James 2 and 17. "Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself." So faith without works is dead. It's incomplete. Verse 18. "Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and get this, and I by my works will show thee my faith." So how do you prove that you believe you've already received this at the cross? It's going to be by your works that agree with what you say you believe. Anything else is hypocrisy. You say you believe it, so your actions should agree with what you say. I learned this was the main reason people don't receive from God. They say they believe what the Bible says, but all their actions prove that they believe they have to help God out, because he's not a very powerful God, and he hasn't already taken care of their needs. Read the New Testament. You will see that how powerful he is, and he said, "Greater works than these shall ye do because I go to the Father. So they're still trying to talk him into it. But since we're not talking about something in the future or something in the past, we have to just accept it as done. Our oldest child, Deborah, was about 4 when we first came to the Lord. But our next child, Corbin, came along after my wife and I came to the Lord. And by that time, we were convinced that God had already given us these gifts and that salvation covered all of this, as the Bible clearly says, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare, past tense, our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, past tense, might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed, past tense. Well, notice, too, that the Bible always connects salvation with deliverance from sin and deliverance from the curse of sin. Psalm 103:3 says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So God connects salvation for the soul with salvation for the body, and we knew this was a part of salvation. We knew Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved, sozo, and that's covering deliverance, healing, provision. It's the same word is used in all of those cases. By grace, unmerited favor, have you been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. Not even that is of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So you can ask God for faith. And we knew that salvation includes receiving every benefit and being delivered from every curse. So we felt like the Lord was convicting us that he wanted us to put our trust in him and to have our children at home, which we did from that day forth. I'm not putting anybody under law to do this because it has to be faith. And that is a gift from God, you know. If you've got any double-mindedness, no one should ever do this. However, I got to tell you, it used to be common. Yeah. Even with lost people. So at that time, when we had faith, the first child to come along was Corbin. And we were trusting God to do the delivery. And it was just as awesome a miracle that he was born. I mean, the animals out in the forest, did they call a doctor when they have to bring forth their children? No, it's nature. And it's true. It still works for us. I didn't know anything about delivering babies. And most don't deliver babies without forceps. Which is certainly man's works, right? I'll explain to this in a minute. That's not God's way. I knew that God was going to deliver this baby, just like he's done for thousands of years. And that was just there to catch. I was just there to catch the baby. That's all. God delivers babies. And you can do some things to help if you see there's any problems. You have faith. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Okay? So the only thing I really studied was how to tie the cord. Somebody gave me a book after they found out we were going to do a home birth. But when the thought came into my mind, are you going to do this or am I going to do this? I knew the Lord was talking to me. And the only thing I actually looked for in the book was how to tie the cord. So I saw how they did that. It was very simple. It was not a deep thing. And gave the book back to the person who gave it to me almost immediately. And when it came time, my wife went into labor. And the first thing that actually appeared was a purple toe. And I thought, uh-oh, I know it's not supposed to work like this. We knew we had a breach. So we prayed and we committed it to the Lord, literally. I stood there and I pointed at that baby and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of there. People laugh at me when I say that, and I laugh at myself when I say that, but that's what I did. And I want you to know, we didn't realize at the time that this boy was not only a breech, he was a footling breech, which is 1 foot up and 1 foot down and wrong end down. So I've talked to several medical people since then, and they said, that's impossible. Doctors always do a C-section when they have a situation like that. But I was trusting in God, and he was trying to come out. This kid was trying to come out in the largest way he could possibly try to come out, you know. And God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Well, that baby did come out of there just like I commanded. He came out of there as a footling breech, and he didn't turn. You know, some people, of course, pray for them to turn, and they turn. You know, I mean, whatever you pray, I mean, believe, you know. God just had to show us that he could do it, and he did do it. And I'll tell you something else. After Corbin was born, he was a very deep, deep yellow, because we were told that my wife and I had incompatible blood types. And I think the doctors call it a Rogam problem. So in the hospital, they would give you a Rogam shot, because the condition actually causes blood poisoning in the child. However, they don't tell you the bad side effects of Rogam shots. Okay, that's coming out now more so. So here he was, very yellow, and since he was born at home, we decided we would call the public health unit to see how we could get a birth certificate for him. And the nurse who answered said, well, did you just not make it to the hospital in time? And I said, no, that wasn't the situation at all. Then she asked, was it just too fast? I told her, no, that wasn't the situation either. We planned it. She said, oh, well, we'll send a nurse out to do the certificate. So they sent a nurse out. But as soon as the nurse got a look at Corbin, she said, Mr. Eels, you have to rush this baby to the hospital. This baby has blood poisoning, and he's going to die without a transfusion. Now, before I go on, I want you to know I'm not talking about peer pressure here. I've heard the horror stories out there of people who had home births because that's what their church expected of them. And they did it because of peer pressure to be accepted in their religion or whatever their faith was, and they wanted to live up to the standard, right? Well, that's not the way of faith. God's not in that, and it's doomed to failure. And you don't want to get the cart before the horse. It's not works before faith. It's faith before works. So this nurse was a Catholic lady, and after we had talked to her for a few minutes, I told her, ma'am, Corbin is healed. He'll be just fine. So don't worry. And I quoted a few verses to her, and she went away. But I could tell she wasn't convinced. And she came back after a little while and knocked on the door again. And I thought, uh-oh, I wonder what's going on here. And I was thinking she might take some kind of legal action. But by the time she came back, Corbin's skin was the same color as my skin. And all the yellow had gone. And this little Catholic lady was astounded. She said, "That just doesn't happen without a transfusion." And I said, "Well, you're looking at it." I didn't say I told you so, but she knew it. The year after that, we had Nathan. Don't think because you're going to do something by faith, there's not going to be temptations along the way to be double-minded. That normally happens, as you know. The devil comes to try to steal the miracle, right? So, and Nathan was 2 months premature. Another test, right? Now listen. When you trust God, it's not as if you always get out of a trial and everything goes smoothly every time. We had trials just about every time, but God showed us that there was no problem from which He couldn't save us and hadn't already saved us. So Nathan was very premature and very, very small. We prayed over him. And I tell you, he never looked back. He just grew and grew. The boy never slowed down. He outgrew children who were born full weight at the same time that he was born, we noticed. And when we called the public health unit to get a birth certificate for Nathan, it happened that they sent out the same nurse. And she brought another nurse with her. As soon as they came in the door, she said, "Oh, Mr. Eels, can I show her the baby?" "Who was born last year?" I said, "Sure." So they went in to see Corbin, and I could hear her talking to this other nurse. She said, "Now, this is the baby I was telling you about. This is the baby. This is the miracle." Then they went and looked at Nathan. But this lady had gotten some faith in her because she wasn't worried, even though Nathan was very, very small. He was about 4 pounds, just a little bitty thing. But she wasn't a bit worried about it, and I don't know what all happened to her, but I know Corbin's miracle did something to this little Catholic lady. And the reason I wasn't worried was that I knew it was already done. I didn't have to convince God. If you think you have to convince God, then you're walking by sight to see if God answered, right? But when you walk by faith, you know He has already answered, and that's a moot point. Many people spend all of their energy trying to convince God to do something that He says He's already done. Amen? Praise the Lord. Many have questions about God using doctors and medicine. And I don't put anybody under the law, ever. In fact, that's a dangerous thing to do. Many people today believe that this is God's way. But I want to point out some things to you from the Scriptures. Jesus is called the Great Physician by people that translated it that way, you know. but when nothing could be further from the truth, because a physician is a doctor of medicine. He's legally qualified to practice medicine, and Jesus never touched medicine. Calling him the great physician is just a sorry translation of the Greek iatros, which simply means healer, or iomea, which means to heal or make whole. Now, Jesus was the great healer, all right, but he never practiced medicine because he didn't use the methods and the things of the world. It would not have given glory to God. He just used the spoken word. He commanded it done, and it was done. Some people ask, well, what about Luke? Luke was called the beloved physician. Well, who do you think called him that? The people that stand to gain, right? Again, the word there has nothing to do with physician. It's the same word, iatros, meaning healer. Luke was a healer, but he was a healer in the same way that Jesus taught him to be a healer and showed him to be a healer. The book of Acts tells us that Luke traveled with Paul, and wherever they went, there were healings. But there is absolutely no place in the Bible that says Luke used any physician skills or practiced medicine. The word is simply healer. However, there is another term that's used in the scriptures, and it's translated sorcerer or witchcraft. The word is pharmakia, or pharmakia, and it does involve the use of medicine. As you can recognize the word, right? It's where we get our word for pharmacy. A pharmacist doesn't generally practice pharmakia. He just sells the drugs. But the physician is legally qualified to practice pharmakia, which is healing through drugs. The Bible has nothing good to say about pharmakia or pharmakia. It calls pharmakia a work of the flesh, Galatians 5 and 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery. Some versions say witchcraft. The word there is pharmakia. Enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And what we want to do, of course, is bring the kingdom of God into everything we do. The kingdom of God is where God is king. He rules. And over in Revelation, God demands that the people repent of their pharmakia, Revelation 9 and 20, and the rest of mankind who were not killed with these plagues. Let me tell you, a lot of plagues are started by pharmakia. Repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, and the idols of gold, and of silver, and of brass, and of stone, and of wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they repented not of their murders, nor of their sorceries. That's the word pharmakia. Again, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. In Jesus' day, the disciples all repented of pharmakia. They walked by faith. Hebrews 10 and 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So the disciples spoke the word of faith, and God healed, and God delivered, and God did miracles. And today, we're coming to our own book of Acts. God is once again going to give grace through faith that those people who have knowledge of the word to begin to walk in that knowledge. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Even the faith is a gift of God." Ask God for faith. And also, Revelation says that the harlot deceived the earth with her pharmakia. And that's exactly what they've done. Revelation 18 and 23. "And the light of a lamp shall shine no more at all in thee." No truth there, right? "And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee." They won't come out of that garbage. "For thy merchants were the princes of the earth, for with thy sorcery were all the nations deceived." People are deceived into thinking that now God has changed. Now he needs help. He needs sorcery, pharmakia. He doesn't have the power he once had to heal the sick. He doesn't do it by faith anymore. 1 Peter 2:24, "By whose stripes you were healed." He's already done it. If you were healed, why are you trying to heal yourself? Why are you running to lost men and pharmakia? God says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." Before the vax, the Journal of the American Medical Association admitted 450,000 deaths a year are because of medical mistakes. Oh my gosh. Almost a 500,000 a year die from medical. That's what they admitted. What is the truth? So this is not something I haven't proven. We've had almost every kind of healing miracle you can think of, from broken bones made whole overnight in some cases, to heart and cardiovascular problems taken away. And I can tell you that God consistently heals today like he did back then, if you believe what you read in the book. Hebrews 13 and 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever." Are there reasons why some do not get healed? Yes, of course. A person may want to go home. We've had that happen. "No, I want to go home." There may be a willful disobedience. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Whoa. Willful disobedience is dangerous. And there may be unforgiveness. And Jesus said, of course, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. There may be idolatry, because people do worship the ways of man, the methods of man, the administrators of man. Honest confession of sins is very powerful. Confess your sins. God will bless you. So believe the good news. Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation," that's soteria, which is it covers everything, "unto salvation from anything, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Okay, so I went a little over again. I'm getting bad at that. It's okay. Lord bless you, saints. Thank you so much. Amen.